That was beautiful. Thank you. We moved into the house at the end of the point on Saturday night, so we feel like we're really here now. John Davidson is still the interim president and will continue in that role until the 21st of this month, which is a Monday, and that will be my first official day of duty. So we're in a time of leadership transition still, and we will continue to be in a time of leadership transition even after I take office. And with that in mind, I want us to look at a passage in God's Word this morning which talks about leadership transition. And you'll find that in the sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And the message that I want to share this morning in this chapel service is as much for me as it is for you. So I'm preaching it for and to myself, but my prayer is that you will see its application for your own life as well. Joshua chapter 1, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. Please never forget that this is God's holy word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." I'm going to read on, but I just want to pause for a moment to underline the importance of what God has just told Joshua here. The book, capital B. That's the center of everything here at Columbia. The Word of God. Let's never forget that. Okay, let's read on. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your God is giving you for your own." But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." May God bless the reading of his word. The people of Israel are about to go into the land which God has promised to give them. When we think of the application of these Old Testament stories to ourselves today, it's not wrong to think of the land of Canaan as heaven and the Jordan River as death, which we will all pass through to get there. But the more accurate and relevant application, confirmed by the expanded revelation of New Testament teaching, is that the land of Canaan represents all that God wants to give us now in this Christian life, this side of heaven. And crossing the Jordan is that act of faith and obedience by which we inherit that which God has already promised to give us. God is a loving God, and God is a giving God, and there is so much that he wants to give to us here and now. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God said to Solomon, "Ask what I will give you. I've already decided what I want to give you. Now just ask me for it." Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Comforter to be with you forever." The Father says to us through the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." Peter tells us that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you believe that? God is a giving God. The problem is not in the giving, but in the taking. God wants Israel to take the land that he has already promised to give to them. And we see that in this passage. Look at verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them." Look at verse 3. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Look at verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." Look at verse 11. "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Look at verse 13. "The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land." Look at verse 15. "Until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them." God wants them to take what he has promised. And we see that in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. He wants you to inherit what he's already given you. Look at verse 11. Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land your Lord, the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Inherit, verse 6, take possession, verse 11, verse 15, until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Look back at verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Every place where you set your foot, but you got to go there. You got to take possession of it. You got to walk there. I took a power walk this morning. I left the point where we're living, walked up to the main campus, past the prayer towers, out the entrance to Monticello Road, waved at a few people on the way in, back through the Ben Lippin School complex, down to their little lake there, up over Mount Zion, past the seminary building, down the Jericho Road to the lake, through the West Gate, up River Run, which intersects with Straight Street, right at the house of Ananias Layman, the one who prays in the name of Jesus that God will give sight to his bleary-eyed students every morning. And if we want to finish the analogy, I ended back up at the point where Pilate's wife was waiting for me and told me I had a dream this night that said, don't joke about the faculty in your first chapel message. But I was thinking about this verse, verse 3, as I was walking all over the campus this morning. And I kind of did it as a symbolic act of faith that I will be able to lead this entire campus, faculty, staff, students, to inherit, to claim, to possess all that God longs to give us as a school and as individuals. God wants to give Israel the land, and he wants Joshua to lead them in possessing that. And we see that in verse 6. He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, how did Joshua feel about all this? Well, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how he felt, but I think I know how he felt. I think he was scared to death. And I think we can conclude that because of what the Lord says to him. Three times, the Lord says to him, be strong and courageous, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Look at verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I think the Lord said this to him because that's the way he felt. When he thought of what had to happen, he was terrified. And so the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Now, why would Joshua, humanly speaking, have reason to be afraid and to be discouraged? He had lots of reasons to be afraid and be discouraged. I'm going to give you four. And they're all seen in the opening verses of this chapter. Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses was dead. And Joshua had to follow Moses. Joshua had lots going against him, humanly speaking. Especially when we think of who he was in comparison to who he was following in leadership. Moses was a 10-star general. Joshua was a 2-star general. Joshua had no basket in the bulrushes testimony. No burning bush story. In fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us anything about his birth. Nothing. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the public spotlight of the Egyptian palace. Joshua spent the first 40 years of his life as an obscure slave in the brick kilns of Goshen. Think about the man that Joshua had to follow. Plague performer, Red Sea parter, deliverer from Egypt, lawgiver, tabernacle builder, golden calf destroyer, bronze serpent maker, powerful intercessor, rock striker, the one whose face shone, the writer of psalms and songs, the one who dared to ask God to show him his glory, and the one who talked to God face to face. Nobody named the Old Testament after Joshua. Everybody talked about Moses and the prophets. The Pharisees never claimed to be Joshua's disciples. They did claim to be Moses' disciples. 14 books in the Bible talk about Joshua. 33 books talk about Moses. Joshua is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Moses is mentioned 102 times. Joshua is mentioned just over 200 times in the Bible, most of them in the book that talks about himself. Moses is mentioned 847 times in the Bible. And then that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, Moses is talked about 7 times. Joshua isn't even named once. Joshua didn't appear on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus and his 3 closest disciples went up there. I don't know about you, but I think that's a hard act to follow. Turn back one page to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 8. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. That's a long time of crying. Look at verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. Joshua knew that. Moses is dead, and I want you to take his place. It's an awesome task when we stop and think about who Joshua had to follow. In 1983, After serving 13 years in the country of Italy, we were called back to direct the work of the mission agency we were serving with at that time, the Bible Christian Union. The man who preceded me in that leadership position was W. Elwin Davies, who spoke on this campus many times over many years. A man whom many of us followed because he was a great leader. And it was a comfort to me to realize that when I took up the role of leadership of that mission, Elwin Davies was still living and promised me that he would be my greatest friend and my greatest supporter and my greatest prayer partner. And that was wonderful. That was September of 1983. I'll never forget December 12th, just less than 3 months later, when the phone rang in my home, and it was a phone call from Canada where Mr. Davies was living, and it was his daughter, Ireless, telling me that her father had died that morning. And I felt the aloneness of leadership. Moses, my servant, is dead. Then, 10 years later, that mission merged with TEAM. I was asked to direct TEAM, and it was a comfort to me to realize that the man who preceded me, Richard Winchell, who's spoken many times from this platform, was going to be there and be my greatest friend and partner and confidant and counselor and prayer partner, and he was only a phone call away, and we were having a Monday afternoon prayer meeting at the TEAM headquarters outside of Chicago when the phone rang, and it was Marge, Dick's wife, to say that he'd contracted a unusual infection. They'd taken him to the hospital, and he died. And he was gone. And I felt that keenly. And then I think of the leadership succession here. Just before we came down here, I took a few days to go away and be alone and think and pray. And one of the things I did during those 3 days was to read Always in Triumph. I've read it before, but I read it again. And I was just so impressed with the life of R.C. McQuilkin, the man who started this school, followed by G. Allen Fleece. In fact, I've had the privilege, I never knew Mr. McQuilkin, the founder of the school, but I have had the privilege of knowing three of the four presidents. G. Allen Fleece was here when I came as a student, and then Robertson McQuilkin, and then Johnny Miller. And when I think of each of those people, I think, how can I follow that? So, Joshua had one big strike against him, and that is comparing himself to the one who came before him. But there's another great strike that Joshua has against him. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, pack up your things and go back into the wilderness. It's not what it says. It's not what it says, but that's what you'd think, because nobody as great as Moses had ever lived, and now he's gone. No, Moses is dead, but I still want you to go forward. You and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. The Authorized Translation, or better known as the King James Version, interestingly says this: you and all these people get ready to cross this Jordan River. This Jordan River. Why does that translation use the word this? Because there are there's more than one river who has the name Jordan. No, there's just one Jordan River. But it says this Jordan River. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. So it was this Jordan. It wasn't that Jordan of the dry season. It was this Jordan of the rainy season. It was the spring of the year when the snows began to melt and when the rain began to fall. It was early harvest time, the time of the Passover, and the Jordan was at flood stage. The word Jordan means descender, or the one who flows down. It begins at the junction of four streams in the upper part of the plain of Lake Hula. One of those streams is 40 miles long and has its source from a great fountain of water at the western foot of Mount Hermon, 1,700 feet above sea level, in the southern mountains of Lebanon. Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet tall, and that's where the Jordan River gets its source. When I was a student here, I had the privilege of going with my dad to Lebanon. And we hired a taxi to take us down to the southern mountains of Lebanon. And we drove way up high in those mountains. And we got out, and there was snow everywhere and huge, massive cedar trees, the cedars of Lebanon, talked about so much in the Old Testament. And our heads were giddy from the thin air and the high altitude. And I climbed up into one of those big trees, and I carved Annette's name in the tree. And the only reason why I felt free to do that is that there were about 1,000 other names already carved there by other lovers. And I was so impressed with this place of snow and great trees. And this is where the Jordan River had its source. And then it would flow, descender, from that spot, Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet above sea level, down to the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. One of the lowest spots on earth. Ezekiel, in chapter 31, talking about Assyria, says, "Assyria is like a cedar in Lebanon, towering on high, whose branches grow long because of the abundance of water there." The snows are melting. The rains are coming down. And it's going all the way down to the Salt Sea, Joshua 3, verse 16. The water flows down to the Arabah, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. So it begins in one of the highest spots in the world, ends in one of the lowest spots in the world. During the dry season, the Jordan River flows at approximately 45 miles an hour. During the rainy season, it flows twice that fast, and it overflows all of its banks to a width of approximately 1 to 2 miles wide. Wide. That is the Jordan that Joshua was commanded to cross. Not a peaceful pool in some back eddy depicted in stained glass windows in churches where John baptized Jesus, but a rushing, impassable torrent. And the Lord says, "I want you to cross this Jordan now. You." Jeremiah chapter 12, the prophet complaining about the difficulties that Israel is in their captivity, hears these words from the Lord. "If you've worn yourself out in a foot race, how will you compete with the horses? And if you grow weary in a land of safety, what will you do when the Jordan swells?" Hard leader to follow? Tough river to cross. But there's something more. Look what it says back in the first chapter of Joshua. Now then, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross this Jordan. You and all these people. I don't know about you, but maybe it was from Sunday school literature I saw, but as I grew up and thought about, you know, this particular story, I saw a bunch of Jewish people dressed up like shepherds and some tents and some sheep and, you know, pretty good sized number, but never occurred to me how many people we're really talking about here. So let's see how many people we're talking about. I am reading right now in my Through the Bible reading in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 26, look at chapter 26 of Numbers, verse 51. The total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. Now look at verse 63, Numbers 26, 63. These are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar, the priests, when they counted the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, if you study the book of Numbers carefully, you'll see there were two censuses taken. One back way down in the Sinai Peninsula when they were just leaving the mountain where the tables of the law were given. But this is the second census. This is just before Moses dies and just before they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. Not one, verse 64, of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron the priest when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. So all the people in the first census were dead. And you remember why? Because they refused to believe and take what God had promised them. And so he said, you're all going to die in the desert. So they've all died, but there are still 601,730 men, 20 years old or more, able to go to war. So that's just the base figure. Then add to that all the men under 20. Then add to that all the males over 20 who were too old or too lame to go to war. And then add to that all the women and all the girls and all the Levites, because they weren't counted in the census, and all their wives and all their children, and you come up with a number somewhere between 2 to 3 million people. I want you to take the whole city of Atlanta and cross the Jordan. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. And all the animals. Numbers chapter 22, we read that the Moabites were terrified because there were so many people there on the plains of Moab getting ready to cross the Jordan. Just the sheer number terrified the Moabites. And it terrified Joshua because he had to get all those people over that river then, and he had to do it. And then, hard leader to follow, hard river to cross, big bunch of people to take across, and then they're to go, look at verse chapter 1 of Joshua again, into the land that I am giving you. The place where they were going was not easy either. The people that lived there were skilled in warfare. The Hittites, who had more than once completely devastated the nation of Egypt, they were the ones that were living there. And then the land itself was not easy to conquer. Tremendous topography, mountains and valleys, kind of like the warfare taking place in the Balkans. This isn't Desert Storm. This is mountain country. This is not easy. This is hard. Places like the hill where the Jebusites lived, what we know now as Jerusalem, where the people living there said to David in 2 Samuel, you won't get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. I mean, this is so naturally a defensive place that you'll never get in here. That's the land. Those are the people that Joshua was to go in and conquer. So Moses is dead, the Jordan is full, all this people, rugged country, enemies skilled in warfare. I don't know about you, but I can imagine, doesn't tell us this again, but I can imagine that after everybody would go to bed at night on the plains of Moab across from Jericho on the east side of the Jordan, I think Joshua took some late night walks. And he probably kicked a few pebbles into the river and said to himself, how in the world did I get into this? And what in the world do Moses and I have in common? I can understand if the Lord asked Moses, but not me. What did Moses and Joshua have in common? Very little, humanly speaking. 10-star general compared to a 2-star general. No one since has ever been as great as Moses, God's word tells us. But there was one thing that those two men had in common. And because they had that one thing in common, divinely speaking, they had everything in common. And we see that in verse 5. Look at verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I've circled two words in my Bible in this verse. I've circled the word as, and I've circled the word so. As and so. As I was with Moses, the Lord is talking, Jehovah, so I will be with you. Moses is dead, but I am alive, and I will be with you the way I was with him. A.W. Tozer said, nothing of God dies when the man of God dies. And so the God of Moses is the God of Joshua. And the God of Joshua is my God. And my God is your God. And it's the same God. Do you believe that? Do you remember the first time Joshua ever appears on the pages of Scripture? It's back in Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites have attacked Israel at Rephidim. Joshua is sent by Moses down into the valley to fight the battle, while Moses goes up on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Aaron and Hur accompany him, and Moses stands on the hill with his hands raised towards heaven. When he gets tired, they put a big stone under him and he sits down on it, his hands still raised towards heaven. And when his hands get tired and start to fall, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other grab his arms and hold them up and keep them up. And it says that as his arms were extended towards heaven, Joshua prevailed. When his hands started to come down, the Amalekites prevailed. And after that battle was over, Moses built an altar to the Lord there. He called it, "The Lord is my banner." For, he said, hands were lifted up to the throne of God. I want to read just the end of that passage to you. Exodus chapter 17. Listen to what it says now. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is after this great battle against the Amalekites, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Joshua, that's the way you're going to win the battle. It's because of me. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I referred earlier to the man who I succeeded in leadership of the Bible Christian Union, W. Elwin Davies. He spoke many times on this campus. And the first time I met him, I was asked by the school administration to let him use my dorm room as the place where he would stay for the whole week he was here. He was here for a whole week of lectures in the grad school. He spoke every day in chapel. And I had a dorm room, and I was the only I was an RA that year, and I had a room to myself, but it had two beds in it, and so I had an unoccupied bed, and they said, you know, we were short on space, we didn't have the alumni center or anything like that, could he stay with you? And so he stayed with me. And I was not even interested in his mission at that time. I was still studying here and hadn't made any decisions about mission board or the future or so forth. And I'll never forget, one day he had preached all in chapel, he had taught all day in the grad school. That night he was invited out to supper with a married couple in town who were interested in going to Germany, and he'd spent the whole evening with them, and he slipped back into the room just before midnight. And I had gone to bed, the lights were out, and as far as he thought, I was asleep. I wasn't. And contrary to what I would have done, and that is just take my clothes off and dropped into bed because he had another full day the next day, he got down by the bed on his knees, and for more than an hour, he prayed, not knowing that I was eavesdropping and watching in the dim light. And I said, that's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of leader I want to follow. That was the kind of leader that Joshua followed. Because we read back in the book of Numbers that Moses would arise and walk through the camp towards the tent of meeting. And all of Israel would stand in their tent doors and watch him go there. And then it says that after Moses met with God there, he would leave the tent, but his young aide, Joshua, stayed in the tent. That's where I want to be as your leader. Because that's the place that demonstrates that nothing is going to happen here unless God does it. And that's why the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Three times. Why? Because I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moses, the way I was with R.C. McQuilkin, the way I was with G. Allen Fleece, the way I was with Robertson McQuilkin, the way I was with Dr. Johnny Miller. I'll be with you. It's hard for me to believe, but it's true. And then, I just love this. At the end of the chapter, the people tell Joshua the same thing that God told him. Look down at verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That's the condition. You walk with God and we'll follow you. Whoever... I almost preached on this next verse, but I thought, no, that wouldn't be good. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them will be put to death. I thought, no, I don't want to do that one. But look at the next verse. Look what it says. Only be strong and courageous. Now, it would be enough to hear God say that, and it is enough, but isn't it wonderful when people tell you that as well? And many of you have said to us since we came here a few days ago, be strong and of a good courage. We're praying for you. What are they doing here? They're seconding the motion. And we are deeply grateful and need your encouragement and your be strong and of a good courage to us. And we'll need it more than once. And we'll need your prayers. Now let's go back to verse 5 again as we close. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.